Amen. Please be seated. It's good to see all of you here this day as we come for this morning to witness the baptism of our brother Andrew Johnson. I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is the passage that Andrew asked me to preach on for today. And as we come to it, I will read verses 26 to 40 in your hearing, although for today we'll only be considering verses 36 to 40. Acts chapter 8, here as Philip the deacon from the Jerusalem church preached Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch, we read the words which say, Acts chapter 8 at verse 26, Luke, who recorded this narrative for us, writes the following. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this, now quoting from Isaiah chapter 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, See here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Well, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Brethren, let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful that you are our God. You have loved us with an everlasting love, and in the fullness of time, you called us to yourself through the gospel. We thank you, O God, that you are no respecter of persons, but that out of every tribe, nation, tongue, and kindred, you will have a people who praise your name. And we thank you, O God, that we are part of that redeemed company, that we are the apple of your eye, the beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that you have made us this saved society, a group of people who bless your name for all that you've done for them, Father. We thank you. We thank you for loving us when we were very unlovable. We thank you, O God, for coming to us by the power of the Holy Spirit and making us Christians. And Father, as we come this morning to consider your word, we are asking for fresh help from on high. O God, we are mindful that your word tells us that a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. So we're asking, O God, this day that you would give us all that you would have us to know from above, even now. O God, leave us not to ourselves, but come by the Holy Spirit and animate and anoint all that will be said and done. And for all of these things, we'll praise your name. We pray and ask them all through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The year was 1859 when Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great Reformed Baptist preacher from another generation, gave an address to a bunch of candidates who were about to be baptized. Here's what Spurgeon said to them, quote, "It is not my practice to preach what people commonly call baptizing sermons, and it is seldom that I even mention the subject of baptism in my preaching. For I find that many of my hearers learn the scriptural teaching concerning it without much help from me." Spurgeon said, "Now, although this is the case, I dare not be silent altogether concerning the matter of believers' baptism. For if I would make full proof my ministry and preach the whole gospel, then I must proclaim the truth of God with regard to the great ordinance of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he himself put in such an important position by joining it with faith and salvation." Well, dear brothers and sisters here this morning, with Mr. Spurgeon, I believe that the topic of believers' baptism is so clear from Scripture that I really need to say very little about it as well. However, having said this, so as to make full proof my own ministry, I will say that according to the Bible, baptism is an outward act which symbolizes the inward reality of union with Christ for the one who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of the soul, as Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 6. Yes, baptism, which comes from a Greek word which literally means to be immersed, gives us a visible testimony of one's commitment to Christ, and it is the very first step in discipleship, as our passage for today clearly shows us. Hence, all true followers of Christ are to be baptized. Yes, they are to fully partake of this ordinance, for as they do, they become part of the great work which the Lord Jesus Christ left for his church to do. For as our Lord says to the church in Matthew chapter 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, it is a baptism that we come to witness this morning. Today, our dear brother Andrew is going to go public with his faith, and by doing this, he will receive through baptism his passport into Christ's kingdom, which is to say entrance into the membership of this local church. Yes, baptism, underscore it, brethren, baptism is how one publicly identifies themselves with Jesus Christ and his new covenant community according to the Bible. Consequently, we're told, for example, if you're taking notes in Acts chapter 2, that after Peter powerfully preached on the day of Pentecost, those who, quote, "gladly received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to the church." Now again, such a teaching as this is so plain from Holy Scripture that I really feel like I need to say very little about it. I mean, brethren, the steps, if you will, for this whole process are so plain, and they are put before us, for example, in such a passage as Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, for there we're told that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, quote, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now I ask you, dear ones here this day, did you hear the order of things according to the Word of God? Luke tells us, firstly, that they heard the good news about Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says that they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. And then thirdly, he says that because they believed and were saved, they were then baptized in water. Now, of course, having said these things, as a side note here, all of this is why in this place we do not baptize babies. You see, beloved, since there is no command in Scripture to do this, nor a single example anywhere in the Word of God of a baby being baptized, we do not practice this. In fact, if you're taking notes, note, please, that in every single case where a baptism takes place in the book of Acts, it is only that of men and women who profess faith in Christ. Consequently, this is why I completely agree with the great paedo-baptist theologian named Louis Burkhoff when he freely admits in his systematic theology with reference to this issue that, quote, it may be said in the outset that there is no explicit command in the Bible to baptize children, and that there is not a single, underscore it, a single instance in which we are plainly told that children were baptized. That was a statement, a free admission from a paedo-baptist. Well, clearly, this is a true statement from our brother. And while, of course, after saying this, he attempts to then demonstrate why it is that infants should be baptized based upon the Abrahamic covenant, etc., dear ones here this day, I say it as lovingly as I can, all of his arguments absolutely hold, no water, pun intended. His arguments hold no water whatsoever. And so, listen carefully. While you and I are to greatly love and respect our dear baby baptizing brethren, you and I, who hold to the great principle of sola scriptura, are always to be people of the book. Can anyone say amen? Brethren, listen carefully. Regardless of what others say about this topic, even if it's the great Martin Luther himself, for us, the scriptures and the scripture alone are to be our only, sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience, to quote our own London Baptist Confession of Faith. Well, as we come then for this morning to consider our passage in view, which puts forth much of what I've just said and no doubt more, I ask you please to notice with me first in your Bibles in verse 36 of this chapter, the petition for believers' baptism. Here we see in this section of Scripture that Philip the evangelist just preached Jesus to the eunuch who, having believed on Christ, was saved, and so now he wants to be baptized. Yes, the eunuch, just like our brother Andrew here this day, also wanted to go public with his faith, and this is because Philip, no doubt, had explained to him that believers' baptism is how one publicly identifies themselves with the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. This church was the case. Thus again, we're told in verse 36 of this chapter, look at the words with me there in your Bibles, Luke writes saying, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, that is, said to Philip, see, or more literally, behold, here is water. What hinders, or what is preventing, present tense verb, me from being baptized, or more literally, what is preventing me from being immersed? Now, I love the eunuch's desire here in our passage in view to want to be baptized. I mean, here again, from his question, it's abundantly plain, it's evident that Philip had explained to him that the very first command that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to obey is that he or she is to be baptized. Again, as I said earlier, this is what our Lord Jesus Christ commanded the church to do and believers to do in the Great Commission. And so we see plainly that this is what the eunuch wants to do in obedience to his Lord. And brethren, I say, would to God that everyone was like him, right? Now here I'm thinking specifically about some of you here this day who in fact have trusted in Christ alone for salvation, but you have not yet been baptized. I think, for example, of some of you young adults here who claim to know Jesus in truth, and yet you have not come forth asking to partake of this ordinance. Well, my dear ones here this morning, let me just say to you that according to the Bible, this is what you need to do if in fact you are going to be obedient to your Lord. This is the case for believers. Baptism is for men and women who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as I said in the outset, baptism is the gateway into the local church. Ah, but someone says, Pastor, what local church did the eunuch become part of? Well, clearly it was not the local church there in Jerusalem where Philip was a member. No, for as the narrative shows us, the eunuch was heading back to his own country of Ethiopia. However, having said that, tradition nonetheless tells us that after the eunuch was baptized, he in fact went back to his own country of Ethiopia and founded the first Christian church there. But again, we have here the eunuch with a great desire to obey the Lord Jesus Christ in what Philip had said to him with reference to Christian baptism. And so he himself brings up the conversation. You see, here the eunuch says to Philip, in essence, my dear brother, you just taught me that Christ commands disciples who have been saved to be baptized, and so what stands in the way of this thing happening to me? And so, having made his petition to Philip, see here, there's water. I want to be baptized. Come with me now, secondly, to note in verse 37 of this chapter, the prerequisite concerning believers' baptism. Having made his request, it's quite plain. Luke tells us next, as it reads in most versions of the Bible, note the words there in your scriptures. Verse 37, here's the text. Then Philip said, says in response to the eunuch's request, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, most versions of the Bible have this verse intact, as I just read it in the New King James, and in the King James Version, it is the same. And yet a couple versions of the Bible stick some of this verse in a footnote, or they bracket it. And so why is this the case? Well, this is the case, as maybe some of your footnotes will tell you, some of this verse was not in some old Greek manuscripts, and so that's why they don't have the full verse there. This is true, this is the case, and yet, since these words here are consistent with everything else that is taught in the New Testament in this regard, I, along with many others, believe that they are original and that they, in fact, should be maintained in the text. And so you see, dear ones, just as the case was on the day of Pentecost, faith first, then baptized, as I mentioned earlier, and just as the case was in the case of Crispus, who I also mentioned earlier, the ruler of the synagogue, in our Bibles we see that faith in Christ always goes before biblical baptism. Yes, since faith alone, in Christ alone, is the only means whereby salvation comes to an individual and not their works, then before anyone gets baptized, they must trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, again, because this is so, we're told in verse 37 of this chapter that Philip said to the eunuch, not if your parents are here to assume covenantal responsibility over you, then you may be baptized as paedo-baptist parents do on behalf of their children. No, and not if you've, quote, accepted Jesus in your heart, then you can be baptized, as our Arminian friends tell us. No, but rather, he said to him, look at the words, if you believe, that is to say, if you wholly trust in the accomplished work of Christ alone as the only ground of your acceptance with God, who, that is Christ, was led as a sheep to the slaughterer to die for your sins, as Philip had just shown the eunuch in the previous verses, he says, then and only then you may be baptized. Yes, Philip says to the eunuch, if you have believed on Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul, then you may be baptized. To which the eunuch replies promptly, saying, look at the language again, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, beloved, what a glorious confession this is, right? I mean, if we had to placard a confession in this place somewhere, I think this would be one of the best ones that we could put forth. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's a great confession. It's a glorious confession. And it shows us that the eunuch, in fact, had a true knowledge of and a true faith in Jesus alone for salvation. Yes, here, the eunuch makes a great Christological confession. And in it, he acknowledges four tremendous truths concerning our Lord. And so you ask, what are they? Well, first, if you're taking notes, it is that Jesus is the Savior. It is that he is the Savior. And I say this because he calls him Jesus. And as you know, the word Jesus means Savior. Pastor Jack quoted it earlier, Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because it is he who will save his people from their sins. You call him Jesus because Jesus means Savior and Jesus is the Savior. But secondly, notice, it is also that he is the Messiah. Second great Christological confession. He is the Messiah because he calls him the Christ, which means Messiah. Third, it is that he is human. He is human. And this is because he calls him Jesus, which is his human name. And then fourth, it is that Jesus is divine. And this is because he calls him the Son of God, the very thing which Jesus is. Now, dear ones here this day, I must pause to say to all of you that this great confession by the eunuch is filled with truths about our Lord which you and I must always keep in mind. Don't let this great confession this statement easily pass through your minds? Dear ones, our Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, who is the Messiah, who is both human and divine. Glory be to His name. This is something that we must constantly have before us. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my Messiah. And He is the God-man, the theanthropic Son of God. What a beautiful Savior He is. And I say, brethren, that as we think about who He is and we meditate upon all of these things about our Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts will be caught up in worship and devotion to Him. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus is the one, as we sang in the hymn, of whom the prophets foretold. He is Israel's Messiah. He is our Lord. He is a true man, thus He can help us in our time of need, and He is our God, who could help us with all the things that we wrestle with in life and govern all things after the counsel of His own will. These, dear ones, are truths about our Lord which we must regularly recollect. For as we do, our hearts will be fueled with praise to His glorious name. And so, having seen the petition for and the prerequisite concerning believers' baptism, come with me now, thirdly, to note for today in verses 38 to 40 of this chapter, its practice. Its practice. Having just clearly confess Christ for who He is in truth. We read firstly in verse 38, note the words there in your Bibles. Luke writes saying, "So he that is the Ethiopian commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And he that is Philip baptized," or again immersed him, that is the eunuch. Now this verse here in view is really quite helpful for us. And I say this because having already shown us in the previous words that the only baptism which the Bible acknowledges is believers' baptism, listen, we now have the mode in which believers' baptism is to take place if in fact we hold to sola scriptura. You see, here our passage, listen, does not tell us that both Philip and the eunuch went to the water and there Philip sprinkled the eunuch. That's not what it says. Rather, it says that they both went down into the water. And while they both were in the water, Philip submerged the Ethiopian. And then they both came out of the water together, walking out of the water together, as we're told in verse 39a of this chapter. And so we ask the important question, why was the eunuch completely submerged underwater at his baptism? Well, brethren, the answer is because this act, and this act alone, clearly depicted a burial to his old self and a rising to walk in newness of life. That's why. It's because this is the very portrait that baptism, according to the Word of God, is to display to us. Again, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, and so plain is this point that John Calvin himself, another baby baptizer, had to freely acknowledge in his Institutes that, quote, "the word baptize means to immerse. And it is clear that the rite of immersion was observed by the ancient church." And so you see, I almost don't even need to line up what all of the Baptists say with reference to baptism. I just have to check the Paedo-Baptist, because they got it right, but unfortunately, we know they don't practice it. They got it right on their offhanded comments. Again, Burkhoff, there's no children baptized in the Bible, but let me show you why we do it. And Calvin, yeah, we sprinkle, but you know what? truth be told, it's true that the only mode of baptism that the early church knew was immersion. Well, you don't write things like that in your book for me to pick them up and quote. No, because I'm going to pick them up and quote them. Well, I ask then, if this is so clear, why then did Calvin and other great reformers, of whom we greatly esteem in this place, allow for sprinkling? Well, they did this, and as you read Calvin, it becomes very clear, because he didn't really believe that the mode of baptism was that important. He just didn't really think it was that important. He says if one sprinkles once or twice or thrice, he says, it's no big deal. He didn't really view it as something that significant. Well, dear ones, here this day, I do, actually. I do. In fact, I believe that if you and I do anything else, we completely destroy, underscore it, we completely destroy the whole imagery that water baptism is to display to us, thus we are never, ever to do this. It has a sermon which it preaches without words. It is a wordless sermon, but it is depicting a glorious truth. So why in the world would we ever negate that glorious truth by sprinkling someone with a little water? This, beloved friends, is something we must never do. Now, of course, someone might argue back, and they do. And they say, oh, but in this part of the world, in our passage, it would have been very difficult to find so much water where two people could go down into. Well, even though at times this would have been true in these parts, brethren, nonetheless, scholars tell us that during the rainy seasons of the year, certain dried out creek beds would fill up with water from recent rains. And this made those beds, quote, perfectly suitable for adult baptisms, just as the case is in our passage. Well, on and on, I can go about this matter. But again, like Spurgeon said, I really need to say very little about it because I think the Bible is plain. Beloved, if you and I just read the scriptures at face value, we will see that immersion of believers, focusing now on immersion is the biblical mode for Christian baptism. Thus, this is why, for example, if you're taking notes, we're told in John chapter 3 that John the Baptist was baptizing in a certain area. Pray tell why. Well, the passage goes on to say, because there was, quote, much water there. Isn't that interesting? Additionally, this is why, of course, when our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, in order to fulfill all righteousness, Matthew chapter 3, we're told there that he did not merely come out of the water, no. Rather, Matthew tells us that he came, quote, up immediately from it. Well, as Luke then begins to bring our narrative to a close, he tells us next in 39b, note the words there in your Bibles, he writes saying that the Spirit of the Lord caught, or more literally from the Greek text, snatched Philip away. The Spirit snatched him away, very dramatic in the original. So that the eunuch saw him no more. And so what does this mean? Commentators ask that question all the time. Well, the sense is in the language is that having accomplished his mission, which was given to him by the Spirit of the Lord, having accomplished what was given to him to do, the Holy Spirit then moved Philip to another location. That's the sense. He snatched him. He accomplished what he was called to do, the angel of the Lord. Verse 26. So then, now the Spirit of the Lord moves him to another location. And this location is mentioned in the next verse as Azotus, where Philip passed through and preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Caesarea, by the way, is the place where Philip will eventually settle with his family, as we're told in Acts chapter 21. Well, finally then, and really quite gloriously, We're told in 39C that after being baptized, look at the words, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He was rejoicing. And so we ask, why did he do that? Well, clearly it's because he had been saved, right? Why was he rejoicing? Well, he had been converted through faith in Jesus, Israel's Messiah, of whom the scriptures foretold would die for his sins. Here the eunuch is praising God for his great goodness to him, and that while he was yet a sinner, Jesus died for him, and that then he was able to symbolically proclaim his allegiance to Christ through the ordinance of baptism. Well, just like the Ethiopian, there is someone else here this day who is also rejoicing, and it is our brother Andrew. Yes, Andrew is praising God for the fact that Jesus saved his never-dying soul, and that now, as an adult, he can declare his love and loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ by obeying him, by being baptized. And so, having seen for today the matter of believers' baptism from our passage in view and the others that I've quoted, what applications can we take for ourselves from this passage who are Christians, having considered the narrative? For us who are also saved, what should our passage produce in us? Well, beloved, there are two specific things that I want to say. And the first is, it should produce great praise in our hearts to God for all of the mercies which he has shown toward us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I mean, brethren, just like the Ethiopian, and just like our brother Andrew, we also have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We have experienced the power of the gospel. We have seen, in fact, that the Lord is good. Because of his electing love toward us, the Father's electing love toward us in Christ, we, like the eunuch and like Andrew, have been delivered from the wrath of God and have been showered with the unspeakable riches of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I say that because of all of these things, we should forever bless the name of Jesus. And so my application for you here this day, dear Christian, is this. Do you do this? I ask, are you praising Jesus even now for his distinguishing love toward you? You see, just as God had ordained that Philip would be the mouthpiece to preach the good news of Jesus to the eunuch, God also ordained that someone in the fullness of time in your life would come to you and tell you about Jesus Christ the Lord. Why? Because God had you on his heart from before the foundation of the world. And God ordained that you would be saved. God ordained that you would be delivered from his wrath and his judgment. God ordained that you would be translated out of the kingdom of darkness and implanted into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Friend, that was all of God's doing. You should bless his name. All of God's grace, all of his mercy. God didn't pass you by. No, God said, I'm getting that one and I'm getting that one. God had marked you out. When you were in a far country, living in your sins, living in your smut and all the rest, God had you on his heart. And he ordained that the day would come when you would hear the gospel and be saved. He ordained that in the fullness of time, you would come to see your sinnerhood before Him and come to see Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners, all by His doing. And that you would be converted and become a trophy of His grace. You, my dear Christian friend here this day, are a trophy of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a monument to the fact that God loves sinners. And that God saves sinners out of all types of backgrounds, all types of sin, all types of wickedness. Oh, my friend, God has been very merciful to you, dear Christian. And for this, you should forever bless His name. But secondly, not only this, I am convinced that along with our passage, producing praise in us who are Christians, that we would be saved just like the eunuch and just like Andrew. But also, I think our passage should produce in us a passionate pursuit to follow hard after this Jesus as we seek to walk in newness of life. Remember what we said when we were being baptized. We were making a confession. I'm dead to the old man. I'm alive to God in Jesus Christ the Lord. This is what Andrew was saying in his baptism. Romans chapter 6. The desire of my life is now to walk in obedience, in gospel obedience to the Lord Christ. That's my desire. Friend, how is that desire being worked out in your life this day? Are you, by God's grace, seeking to keep your covenantal commitment to Christ? That, Lord, I remember when I was baptized, I was saying, I'm done with the old man. I'm done with the things of this world. And I'm going to pursue Jesus Christ, come what may. Is that your desire still? Is that my desire still? You see, a baptism in a sense is much like a wedding. You go to a wedding, what happens? They start exchanging vows. And you say, I remember when I said that to my wife, but you know, it's been a long time since I loved her as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. But the vow itself reminds you, oh yeah, there's something I need to do. There's something I need to be doing. Lord, forgive me. Honey, forgive me. I made a covenantal commitment to be faithful to You and to love You and to give myself for You. Brethren, this baptism today is to remind us also that when we were baptized as believers, we said, Lord, done with the old man. It's all about the new man now. Help me, Lord, to follow hard after You. Whatever You say, Lord, I'm going to do it. I don't care if it kills me. I'm going to do it. By Your grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, I'm going to do it. And when I fail, I'm going to repent. And guess what? I'm going to get up and I'm going to strive even harder. I'm going to obey You to slay my lust, to kill my pride. I'm going to obey You, O Lord, to treat my wife well, to submit to my husband as unto the Lord. I'm going to obey You, Lord, to be a child who honors mom and dad, who obeys them in the Lord, O God. This is what I'm saying to the world. When I got baptized. And so, brethren, may it be a fresh reminder for us this day, as I said, to encourage in us a passionate pursuit to follow hard after Jesus. Maybe we've waned in our walk with Christ. We used to be very much on fire for Him. Well, may the Lord stoke the fire again. Let's be zealous for the Lord. We used to be zealous for sin. Let's be zealous for the Lord. Zealous for Christ. Zealous for His truth. Zealous for the gospel. Zealous for holy living. That's what we said we would do. Oh, brethren, may God help us then this day to examine our hearts and see those areas where I've been getting careless over there. Too much watching TV, too much listening to that, too much fellowshipping with those people who are not the people of God. I'm starting to become worldly. May we put a stake in the ground this day, beloved brethren who have been baptized already, and say that, Lord, this day forward, by your grace, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, I want to walk in newness of life. May God help each and every one of us. And may God use the picture ordinance to stir in us fresh pursuits of things pertaining to Christ. And so I close for this afternoon with a word here to any non-Christian in this place, to you here who have not been saved and subsequently baptized. Well, what does our passage say to you? Well, listen carefully. I think that it says to you that you need to stop being like the chariot driver in our narrative and become like the Ethiopian eunuch. Now that is an interesting application, I've got to say, myself, off this passage. And I preached this passage before, several years ago. Our brother asked me to preach it again, so here you have it. Fresh application. But as I looked at it, I said, you know, you got this chariot driver. He appears in verse 28, and then he appears in verse 38. So he commanded the chariot to be still. Stop. He heard him. You got this man here who's driving the chariot. And I'm convinced personally that he heard the gospel that was preached to the eunuch by Philip. And I'm also convinced that when he said, stop here, I need to be baptized, that he saw the baptism taking place. But friends, here's the point. All of this to no avail. To no avail. And just like you, my dear non-Christian friend, this day, you hear the gospel all the time. You hear about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and how in love he left heaven and came into this world to substitute himself for sinners like you. You hear about the news about his accomplished redemption at the cross, that God there made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. You know the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said to his disciples, this is my body broken, not for me, no, but for you. This is my blood, which is shed, not for me, no, but for you. I'm going to go substitute myself in your place so that the wrath of God due you for your sins will fall on me and you can go free. You've heard the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, and that all who repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus' accomplishment at the cross, where he fully satisfied the wrath of God in the place of every believing sinner. You've heard the good news. You've seen the baptisms, one after the other, after the other, after the other. You've heard the good news, like the chariot driver. You've seen the baptisms, like the chariot driver. But you have not yet been moved to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Why not? Why not? Why not? Why not? Why haven't you come to be saved? Why not? Why not? Why haven't you come to Christ by faith to be saved? Why not? Jesus offers himself to you in the gospel. Why haven't you come? I'm not sure if the gospel's for me. Yes, it is. I'm not sure if Jesus will receive me. Yes, he will. I'm not sure if I'm elect. That's none of your business. I don't really see my need of him, friend. Whether you see it or not, God says you are odious in his sight. God says you're under his judgment because of your sins before him. You have sinned. You have broken God's law. You've lied and you've stolen and you've fornicated and you've been drunk and you haven't honored God's name nor his day. You haven't put God first. You've been full of pride, full of anger. You've broken God's moral law multitudes of times. The Bible says the soul that sins, it will surely die. God's death sentence is hanging over your head, my friend. You need to stop playing games with God. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to see Jesus as the altogether willing, loving Savior who receives sinners just as they are. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why haven't you called on the name of the Lord? I think I'm a good kid. Friend, you're deceived. God says we're not good. That's why he sent his son. What a good God he is. What a kind God he is. He provided a substitute for you. Trust in this substitute, Jesus, who died, was buried, and rose again, and lives right now at the right hand of his Father in heaven, and through the preacher is calling you to come to him by faith. Say, Lord, I'm done with this life of sin. I want to be saved by you. I want to be delivered from your Father's judgment. I want to know communion with you. I want to be delivered from my darkness and my blindness and my vain, empty life. I want to have that deep longing in my soul filled. Oh God, come and fill me. I've got this pain in my heart, and nothing I do can satisfy it, oh God. But Jesus said that when someone gets saved, it's like living water is coming out of the heart. They know God. They have forgiveness of sins. They have communion with God by the Holy Spirit. My friend, let me just say to you, by not being a Christian, you are missing out. You're missing out big time. Big time. Because you were made to know God. And until you know God through Jesus, your life will continue down that path of emptiness, of loneliness, of trying to fill your life with one thing after the other so that you can have satisfaction of soul. Friend, listen, satisfaction of soul only happens through the Savior. That's why we follow him with all that we've got. That's why he's taken the likes of us who before we were saved, you'd say, oh my word, they'll never be saved. People are like, are you kidding me? That guy is so far gone. And then when God saved us, some of us 30 years ago, 40 years ago, you say, why have they stuck with Christ? It's because of who he is and what he's done for us. And when you meet Jesus in truth, and he forgives you of all your sins, and gives you the Holy Spirit, and puts joy in your heart because you now know God, ain't no way you would ever go back to the cesspool of sin that you used to be in. There's no way. Because once you've tasted that the Lord is good, all the other filth and nonsense and disgusting things you used to be involved in, you run from them. Matter of fact, you feel shame that you sinned so grievously in the eyes of God. And you say, Lord, I want nothing to do with that. I want to know you. I want to know peace. I want to know joy. I want to know all that the preacher's been saying and all that God's people experience. Friend, listen, we've been where you are now. And we would not change places with you at all. So we're thankful that we're Christians. And we know that it's all because of God's grace. We were not seeking God. He was seeking us. And maybe he's seeking some of you here this day. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart.
The Spirit and the bride say, come, come, come to Christ. Own Him as your Lord. Love Him with all your heart. Understand what He's done. Jesus said in the Gospels, greater love has no man than this, than that He lay His life down for His friends. Jesus laid His life down for us. Why? Why get punished? Why experience God's wrath in my place? Why experience the nails and the beatings and the whipping and the pressing of the thorns into the brow? Why do all that when you could have snapped your fingers and 10,000 legions of angels could have delivered you? Why do that? Answer, love. Love. His love for people like you and people like me. Greater love has no man than this, than that one lay his life down for his friends. That's what Jesus has done for the likes of us. Praise be to His name. My dear unsaved friend, whoever you are this day, younger person, older person, come to Christ. Believe on Him alone for life and salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. Indeed, it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. I pray You would rescue some this day. Lord, go into the inner recesses of their hearts and born them again. Make them people who, from this day forward, desire to follow Jesus. Oh God, clear away all the dross. And help them to see the cross. Help them to see the living and lovely Savior who paid our sin debt in full at Calvary. And now, having been raised from the dead, offers salvation to all who call upon Him, O God. Might they call upon this Jesus, who is the friend of sinners. We pray all of these things in His wonderful and glorious name. Amen.
He's ready. All right. It's a little cold, but it'll be all right.
That's good. You come up here.
All right. Well, what a joy it is to baptize our brother. So, Andrew, before I ask you some questions, we have a microphone there. Mm-hmm. I don't want you to touch the microphone. That would be shocking. But if you would like to say something, then you can feel free to do that. Would you like to? Sure. Go ahead.
The Lord saved me many years ago, but I feel myself unbaptized and long to be baptized and to profess my faith in Jesus as the Son of God. He has died for all of my sins and saved me from the tyranny of the devil, and I long to die to sin and live into newness of life in the work of Jesus Christ. So, and I delight in what He's done and long to join His church and to seek to live for Him.
Well, amen. So, in many senses, you answered all that I'll ask you. But that's good. But I will ask you publicly, Andrew, firstly, have you seen yourself in truth? We all experience this. Have you seen yourself in truth before a perfectly flawless, impeccable God? Have you seen yourself in truth before Him as a hell-deserving sinner?
Yes, I have.
And Andrew, have you come to the place in your life where you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, who died on the cross for your sins?
Yes, I have.
And Andrew, is it your great desire in life to follow hard after Jesus, to walk in newness of life by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you honor Him in all that you do, say, and think?
With every breath I have, yes.
Amen and amen. Andrew, based upon your profession of faith, I now baptize you, scoot up a little bit more, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord.